Have you have your Bibles turned to Psalm chapter 19? Psalm 19. We were in Psalm 13 last week, so you just got to turn a couple pages over from there, right? So, Psalm chapter 19. It's an interesting chapter, and if you notice at the beginning of it, it says it's for the director of music. It's a psalm of David. So we understand at the beginning that this is a psalm that was written by David. It is meant to be sung in some ways. And I don't know, I know about three or four different songs that were written based upon this psalm that I've come across in my lifetime. But it seems to be a favorite one for some reason that people like to work with. But the psalm has a lot of interesting aspects to it. In the first half of it, he's talking about what in theological terms we would refer to as natural revelation, okay? The fact that nature reveals who God is. And the second part is about the specific revelation, that which we find in the Bible, okay? he's talking about the Word of God, the law that was written that reveals who God is. It reveals his nature, his word, or his desires, his purposes, and it tells us about his character. So you have both forms of revelation being addressed in this, and we're going to focus today on the first seven or six verses, okay? David wrote, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Don't you just love the way he says that? I mean, it always strikes me when I find authors that can do this kind of thing, where they talk about, you know, the speech that's gone out, that nature has this speech that proclaims out, yet it's done, and he says, without words, without that. The thing you think you're supposed to hear with your ear, he's saying you don't hear. It just strikes me. It makes me think about, anyway, I'm sorry, I got sidetracked. "Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." Let's pray. God, I just pray that as we take time to step back from our world and the busyness of it, and to spend a few moments to try and know you better, that, God, you will reveal yourself to us today. The scripture here that we're looking at today declares, God, that the heavens reveal who you are. And I pray, God, that we might have a glimpse of that today. Open our eyes that we can see you. See you in all your glory. Open our ears that we can hear you speak. We can hear your voice. And understand more about your character. I pray, God, that we might respond to that today. And follow you more closely. May we enjoy the grace that you've poured out upon us. In Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we've done with some of the Psalms, you know, I try to put the setting, help you understand why the Psalm expresses the sentiments that it does, and help you understand what the experience of the author was. Well, I couldn't find anybody that really addressed specifically when, in what setting David wrote this psalm, but we know it was David. And as I thought about it, and I was considering the message there, I was thinking, you know, it probably came from a time when David was out in the mountains hiding from Saul. It was probably one of those times when he was still trying to escape. And I just had the picture of David going out, you know, getting out, you know, just being frustrated with the fact that he's having to run away from Saul all this time and hide in these caves. And one night he gets out of his cave, you know, and just goes outside. And he looks up in the sky and he sees the glory that surrounds him in the stars. And I imagine it just at that time, it struck David and with the awe and the wonder of who God was and all that he did. And so he stepped back, and I think that this psalm came out of that. Now, I'm just speculating, okay? You want to disagree with me? That's fine, because I don't know. But I don't think you can disagree with the truth. The truth is, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens. And think about it. You know, one of the things that I love about being out here is being able to go out and see the heavens, okay? How many of you have lived in cities, big cities, okay? And, you know, they've got all that light pollution that comes out. And you go outside and you look up and what do you see? Nothing. You see kind of this white glow that's there. You can't see the stars. You can't differentiate them. You might be able to see the moon if it's a big full moon that day, you know, but you may not even be able to see it if the light's not right. And the reality is that it's there whenever you step outside here and you can see all the stars. Have you ever seen the Milky Way here? Golly. There are a couple of times of the year that it just shines so bright. You step outside and it's like you see this whole belt of light just go, just come, and you just stand there and you're just amazed. Where did all these stars come from? And you think about how many hundreds and thousands of stars there are up there, millions. And it just begins to boggle the mind. Now, we know a little bit more about astronomy today than they did in David's time. But I imagine he was still flabbergasted when he looked up there. And even though we kind of our scientific methods and our telescopes and all these things, we've discovered things about the stars that David may not have known. I don't think we can just discount. You know, I find it's amazing that the ancients knew things that we don't know, okay? You find out whenever they do archaeological studies that, golly, you know, the knowledge. Stonehenge being an example, how it lines up. And there's so many of these different examples of where things line up, and they knew stuff about our solar system, about the world, and that we are just kind of, oh, that's what that was about. You know, it takes us forever to figure it out. And so whether David knew the aspects in the science that he was looking at as he looked up there, I don't know. But I want to tell you about a book. Okay, the book is entitled Show Me God. It was written by a guy named Fred Heeren. It's 20, 30 years old. I don't know exactly. But it's relatively new in the scheme of things. And this book entitled Show Me God was about a guy who went out and he wanted to encounter. He wanted to know, is there a God? Is there really a God? And he wanted to find out. And he was asking the question about the ultimate purpose in life and trying to figure that out, because our ultimate purpose is based upon the reality of what really exists. If there's a God, that means there's got to be one other purpose in our life. And if there's no God, then what? Why are we here, you know? And he was wrestling with his issues like that. And he did a lot of in-depth research. And this guy researched and researched and researched. Years he spent on this and digging out. And he went back and he researched some of the top scientists. Now, I am not a scientist. You guys need to understand that. I am not a scientist. I don't claim to be. You know, I studied this, not a test tube. I studied this and not a microscope, okay? I recognize that, and I have limits. So when I go to a book like this, I get fascinated with the information that's provided there. And I can read it, and I can understand what the message is. I don't necessarily understand everything he's telling me, but I'm trying to do the best to communicate that to you. And if you have questions, I recommend this book highly. But in that book, he talks about the scientific encounters that he had. He talked to physicists, he talked to scientists, astronomers, and he talked to various people from different fields that came and brought information about who God was. And in this book, he explains the nature of the universe, basically. He goes in and he examines the different aspects of the universe and its existence. For example, one of the things he talks about is Einstein and his theory of relativity and the formula E equals MC squared, and how all of these scientific things were used at one time to explain the origins of the universe. Well, what you may not know, and which has been kind of pushed off to the side, was Einstein initially had to put in something he called the fudge factor, okay, as part of that formula of the theory of relativity. And he put it in there because the common prevailing thought at that time was the universe was eternal, okay? That what we saw, this creation, the matter and everything, that it was eternal, that it had just begun and it continued to exist for all eternity, okay, and would continue to exist. There was no end. Well, since that time, in about the last 150 years, they began discovering many things to disprove that. And Einstein's theory was one of those things. In order to make it appear that the world was eternal, or the universe was eternal, he had to incorporate this fudge factor, okay? But if you take that out, in later, what happened was there was some discoveries in astronomy that Einstein looked at and says, well, this proves, and he removed that fudge factor and allowed his theory of relativity to stand. And what basically it says is that the universe is complete. Okay, it's finished. Okay, it's complete. What I'm talking about is the E equals MC squared basically teaches us that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. All right, you can't do one or the other with it. Matter and energy are always the same. It's either matter or it's energy. You can be changed back and forth, but energy equals matter and matter equals energy. You've got that combination. In his point, you know, and the thing that you and I can look at in common understanding is you put a log on the fireplace. You take a piece of wood, put it in the fireplace, and light it on. And what does it do? It burns, right? And while it's burning, it's doing what? It's converting the matter, the wood log, into what? Energy in the form of heat, okay, so that we can experience it. So you either have the matter, which is the log, or you have the energy that's created because of the burning of it. And the same is true. The reverse of that is true, too. You have the sun, which comes and comes upon us. It provides energy, okay? The sun is just a big fireball up there, okay? And it's producing all this energy, and that energy comes, and it interacts with the plants in our world. And those plants take that energy from the sun. Through photosynthesis, they begin converting it into what? Matter, into the plant. Turns it back into the wood log that it's going to burn later. The cycle goes on. But the point is what this said was that so many of the religious understandings of the world that thought it was universal, that it was its own deity, that it healed itself, if it needed something, it would create its own thing or whatever. It's so many of the religious things, plus the scientific points of view that said the universe was eternal, all of that was phony. It was wrong. It missed the part. You know who got it right? The Bible. You know the creation story? What does it say? It said God created the world in 7 days, and what happened? He rested because he was finished. God's work was complete. The universe was complete. Creation was complete. It didn't continue. And the point being is it pointed to the fact that there has to be a creator God. And these people began to realize that there had to be design and there had to be purpose in the creation. There's so many things about the glory. David in here talks about, he goes further, he talks about the day and the night, okay? He looked out at the stars, he saw these stars everywhere, and realized the glory of God. He talked about the day, and what does he mention about the day? He talks about the sun and its orbit, okay? Talks about the sun coming across and bringing and giving warmth and bringing God's blessing to every person, okay? Revealing who God's nature is, that he warms all of us. But in the midst of that, think about it. He's also talking about the orbit of the earth around the sun, okay, in such a way. And have you considered that? Because one of the things in this book, Show Me God, that he deals with is several factors that are more than just coincidence. Several things that are you can see specific design in the way they are. One of those is the orbit of the earth around the sun. It's only because the earth is in its precise orbit. If we were closer to the sun, we would burn up and life could not exist. If we were further away, we would be too cold and life could not exist. But because of the specific orbit we're in, we're able to experience the life that God has given to us. The point is that David is taking these things and he's looking at them and he says, God, the fact that we're able to be warmed by your sun, the fact that it comes and brings light to us, is an evidence of your care. It's an evidence of the fact that you have loved us. And he says, these precise things are things that give glory to who you are. You know, and then in this book, Show Me God, and I don't mean this to be a commercial for it. I don't get any royalties from it, okay? So, but I do highly recommend it. If you're interested in these scientific aspects, that you invest in a copy and examine it deeper. Because he takes and he points out, in one place, he points out 9 separate little things about our universe and its construction that point to the fact that it had to be by design. He points out the fact that the way carbon atoms are formed and in the interaction with other atoms and all this other stuff, there's a precise moment when that carbon atom can be formed. The fact that those carbon atoms were formed in the amount that they were so that life could be sustained, because you see, we are all carbon-based life forms, okay? We have to have that carbon in order for our bodies to exist. And we need that, and so does everything else that's living. It needs that carbon base. The only way those carbon atoms could be created was through a precise incident of interaction of atoms. And the only way that could happen was through divine intervention to create the number that we needed. There had to be an intelligent design. There had to be a purpose. It baffles the numbers. He goes on, he talks about other things. The fact that the stars, the astronomical effect that Einstein experienced was explained to, that caused him to change his theory of relativity, take out that fudge factor, was the fact that once they discovered that the galaxies of this world were fading away. You know, David looked up, he saw stars. Whether he realized that not all of those were stars in the sense of a burning sun or not, I don't know. But we know now that some of those things that we look up with our naked eye and we see up there, they're not just stars, they're galaxies containing thousands of stars. And what we found and what we've discovered with everything in our universe is that these things are all moving apart. We're all flying apart from each other. We're moving away from each other. You know, it goes back and it points to that Big Bang theory. You know, you've heard about the Big Bang theory. You guys heard that all of matter was concentrated into such a tiny, smaller than a pinhead kind of thing. And all of a sudden, boom, it blew up. Everything blew up, okay, and scattered out throughout the world. Now, evolutionists and scientists want you to understand that out of that came the order that we experience now. They want you to believe that it was a random explosion and nothing but order came from it. And we, our world and our solar system was put in place as a result of that explosion, because everything continues to move away from it. I like the t-shirt though, okay? I don't know if you've ever seen it. I like the t-shirt. On the front of it, big letters, picture of the world, it says, I believe in the Big Bang Theory, okay? And on the back of it, you look at it, and it says, God said it, and bang, it happened. See, I go with that, okay? God said it, bang, it happened. I agree with that. The point is that there had to be design in it. And I take simply the second law of thermodynamics, okay? I you probably heard of it, another one of those fancy scientific formulas. And again, this is something he goes into in this book, okay? Show Me God. But the second law says that we're moving from order, from having organization and things being, you know, where put in their place and everything in its place kind of thing, and moving from that order to chaos, where everything is just kind of equal. It's called entropy. And the issue is that we see that every day. You take a cup of hot water, set it on your counter. You take a glass of ice and ice water, set it on a cup on the counter next to it. What happens to both of them? What happens to both of them? They become room temperature, right? the imbalance. Well, you take highly ordered water that is at a precise temperature. You take highly ordered water, which is freezing, okay, or ice or cold. And the fact is that they equalize and become the same. That's that law of entropy working. It's going from separate organized situations, and it's becoming disordered. Take your sock drawer, for example. Okay, this is an example. You know, you look in your sock drawer, and I don't know about yours, but mine's a mess normally. Okay, I can separate the white socks and put them there, and and all the colors I can put them together. But next time I go in there, they're never there. They're not the way I left them, okay? Because it's disorder, right? And that's the law of entropy at work. But here's what evolutionists and others want you to believe with the Big Bang Theory, okay? That these things happened without intelligent design, okay? And think about it. Here you go. They say that what happened was there was energy. Energy brought that, and they point to the sun, and they say the sun is what drives evolution. It provides the energy that's needed for the genetic changes so that we can evolve and become more and more. That energy from the sun is what adds and changes us, okay? Adds the DNA code so that we get changed. Well, I don't know about you. The only thing I've ever gotten from the sun is a sunburn, okay, in that sense. Well, maybe sometimes I get a suntan, but most of the time it's a burn. Okay, and it doesn't create it. And the only thing that we really see taking place is that sun creates mutations that are not acceptable, okay, rather than moving us forward through evolution. It's kind of like taking a hand grenade and throwing it in that sock drawer. Do you get the picture? You see, they say you got energy. Well, here's this hand grenade. It's full of energy, and I'm going to put it in my sock drawer and close that drawer and then run. Okay? And when it blows up, all my socks are going to be together. My white socks are going to come out, and they're going to be all organized. See, that's what evolution wants you to believe and accept. I can't accept that. The only thing you have whenever you add that energy without intelligent design is more chaos. And the point is that God's design, God's organized in the heavens, his organization in the heavens, his organization everywhere brings glory to him. It shows the exact design that he had. You see, the stars moving away from us, when that big bang happened that God created, when the stars started to move, and it's documented, they can show you how the light spectrums change to show the distance of the stars. And everything is moving away from one another. The amazing thing is this, that if the speed of this acceleration and this separation were any faster, life could never have existed. The stars would not have been able to form. And I'm not talking about significantly different. It's kind of like the precision of this speed that is going on to keep everything in focus is like taking a bow and arrow and shooting an arrow from the planet Pluto and hitting a target, hitting the bullseye on a target, posted on the wall here. Amazing, right? It's absolutely amazing. That the speed at which this is traveling is so precise and so necessary that it's an amazing feat. It's beyond the odds that can be calculated in order for this to be happening by random chance. And this thing goes and hits. And the speed at which we're separating, if we were any faster, life could never the stars would never have coalesced. The universe would never have come together. The physical world would not exist as we see it. If it was any slower, what would happen? By now, we would have collided back upon ourselves. The gravitational force would have pulled us back in if it was any slower. But God set that speed exact. And it shows that there was a beginning. There was a time when God created you and me. The heavens declare your glory, O God. The heavens declare it. To know that there was a precise time when God created you and me and set all of this in motion so that we could have a relationship with him. It's amazing to me when I put all these ingredients. So what happens? Now, some of these things, he lays out the odds, and he goes, and he's not just making this stuff up. He goes to those who are the physicists, those who are the scientists, those who have calculated. He interviews them, and he says, what are the odds of these things happening that you're talking about, whether it's the carbon balance, whether it's the precise speed, whether it's any of the other factors he talks about? What are the odds of these things happening by random chance? And some of the things are astronomical. Understand, in matter, all of matter can be factored in at 10 to the 80th power, okay? If you take 10 and put 88 zeros behind it, that's how much matter is in the world, okay? But what the astronomical odds of these things happening are like 10 to the 1,030 power, 10 to the 40,300 power, okay? Which means, think about it, it's 10 or 1 with over 40,000 zeros behind it. Can you imagine having that in your bank account? Golly. I mean, you talk about, but that's astronomical odds. They're beyond what we can imagine. I can't even imagine writing 40,000 zeros. And yet, it's those kind of odds that point to the glory of God. Yet these physicists, these scientists, these who see it, are sitting there and they're pointing and they're saying, oh, I just can't believe it was done by intelligent design. I just can't accept that. There has to be, I can't explain it other than these odds, but it's got to be, okay? And you know, and Paul talked about that. If you look in Romans chapter 1, just think about what Paul said. Here's these great minds, they're thinking about this, and they're saying, look, here's the evidence. And it points to the fact that this is beyond just chance. This is beyond just chance. But rather than acknowledge the Creator God, rather than see his glory, listen to what it says, Paul says, and how he talks about him. He says, in verse 21, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Foolish hearts, did you get that? The fool has said in their heart that there is no God. And although they claim to be wise, I've got a PhD, I got doctorates, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Instead of that, they accept the Gaia principle, which basically is the worship. Nature is going to be what controls us. We're just all part of nature, and it's nature that has power. Rather than worship the Creator, they worship the creation. That's how Paul sees what they've done. And David didn't want us to see that. Instead, he talked about it, and he says, their voice goes out into all the earth, the world, their words to the ends of the world. In other words, everywhere you look in this world, you can see God's work. You can see the evidence of what he's done. You can hear his voice if you'll listen to it, if you'll open your heart and allow it to speak. And he talks about the sun. And the sun, remember, provides the light and the warmth. And he's saying, God is there to give you light and warmth for your heart, for your life. He is there to reveal, the sun is there to reveal God's glory to you, to reveal his character. Now, he's talking about the natural revelation here. There's the law, the specific revelation. In verse 7, he goes on, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And the point here is he's pointing out how the law, this Bible, is the specific revelation of God. Yes, we can learn that there is a God. We can see evidence of it in this world around us if we will listen. But if we want to know the God, here's where he reveals his self, his purposes, his ways to you. Why is it here? Because he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He's there. And David said, all of heaven declares the glory of God. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. If you could bow your heads and close your eyes, please. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody on a spot. But I want to give you the opportunity today. Maybe you have never met this Creator God who created the sun to give you warmth, who created the sun to give you light. Maybe you've never met him and you've never said yes to him. Maybe you've never given thought to the fact that all of nature declares his glory, and you have stubbornly put up your hand and said, I can't believe in him. I want to give you the opportunity today to say yes to him. If he has spoken to you and he has showed himself to you, and you want to say, I want to know more about this God. I don't know everything I need to know yet, but I'm willing to start on a journey to learn about him. If you're in that position where you're willing to take a step towards God and see, just to begin examining, raise your hand, if you would. Thank you. God is at work today. And God has promised that if we come to him, he will meet us. If we take a step towards him, he will come to us. And the next step for you, and it may be that you've already said yes to God in the past, and you said, I believe there is a God, but I don't know what to do with it. Well, the Word of God is where we begin, where we go on. Once we know who God is, then we need to begin finding out about him. And the Bible is the only place where that gets it right, folks. It's the only place that has the true accuracy, the true revelation of who God is. Maybe you just need to say, Curtis, I need to make a commitment today to follow him more closely. I need to follow and learn about him. And if that's the case, I'd like you to raise your hand if you're willing to make that kind of commitment today. Thank you. Father, I just pray that you might speak to our hearts individually today. That you might open us up, that God, we can see your glory as David saw it that day. And the God, that we can respond to you, to seek after your face, to know you better, to know all that you are. I ask, God, that today you make yourself more clearly. And as we look up into the sky this evening, I pray, God, that we might see the glory that's revealed, just like David saw it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.